Hey, good morning and welcome to Worship at Shades. Good morning to all of those that are here with us in our worship center. And thank you to those that are joining us online. We're in the midst of a sermon series entitled, It's All About the One. And we looked at the first sermon in this series. We talked about that there is one purpose, and that is to glorify God. And that God made us to be salt and light, to be a part of that. Then we looked at one heart, and that is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love others, our neighbors, as ourselves. Last week, Tim Wheat talked about one decision, and that the most important decision that we make is to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we're going to talk about one union and talk about the oneness of marriage. How appropriate, since today is Valentine's Day. Now, if that's the first time you've realized that and you are married, you better text her in a hurry and say, oh, honey, I forgot to tell you that. You see, as those who get married, there are at least 4 days that you're never to forget. It is birthdays, anniversary, Valentine's Day, and if you've got children, it's got to be Mother's Day or Father's Day. And as guys, we always want to try to get the best gift possible. I love the story about the man who said he was going to get his wife the most unforgettable birthday she'd ever had. So he asked her, he says, honey, what would you like on your birthday? And she said, I would like to be 6 again. So, okay. So he went on, time moved on, boom, her birthday came. He had it all planned out. He was going to give her the greatest 6-year-old experience that she's ever experienced in her life. He took her over to Six Flags over Georgia or so, put her in this theme park, and for hours, he put her on every ride that was known to man, the screaming loop, the wall of doom, the atomic drop, on and on. 5 hours of that. Gave her cotton candy, gave her some funnel cakes, I mean, just feeding her up. And then after 5 hours, she barely can walk out of that. They get in the car and they drive to McDonald's and go through the drive-thru and get the Happy Meal. Get a Happy Meal. He gets the hamburger, gets extra fries, gets a chocolate shake, and lets her keep the toy. And then just when she thinks that the whole day is over, he says, no, no, we're going to the movie and we're going to watch the newest Star Wars epic. Well, Star Wars, those movies are so long, it gave her plenty of opportunity for him to give her a hot dog, and she got popcorn, and she got a Coke, and she got M&Ms. And when the day was over, with her head was buzzing and her stomach was gurgling, she comes home and she plops on the bed and he lays down next to her and he said, so, honey, how was it being 6 again? And she looked up with one eye and she says, you bozo, I wanted to be a size 6 again. It was my dress size. Listen. We've all been there where we kind of missed it on there, but I want to help you today as we take a look at Scripture to understand what the Scripture talks about marriage and what it means when it says one union. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. Now, leading up to this, the Pharisees, the religious folks, are trying to trap Jesus. And so they're asking him all kind of questions about controversial subjects and just trying to destroy him and trying to trap him. And they're doing it the same here in verse 2, talking about the issue of divorce. But as they're asking the question about divorce, watch how Jesus turns his answer to say, it's more important for us to talk about marriage. Look in verse, look what it says, starting out in verse 2. He says, and Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he answered them, he says, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, and because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. And I'm going to stop right there and we're going to come back to it. They ask him the question about, is it okay to get divorced? And he said, well, what did Moses do? In Deuteronomy chapter 24, okay? So in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, as he was listing out some rules and regulations, he wrote in there about issuing a certificate of divorce. But now, it was not to encourage people to get divorced. It was a protection for the women. You see, a wife at that time was considered a part of man's property. And what the bill of divorce would do, it would prove that the husband had released his legal claims from his wife and given her the freedom to go and to get involved and set up in new relationships. And by her having that certificate of divorce, that if she did get back in a relationship with someone else, that that person would know that this he was not violating the rights of her husband, her former husband. And it also prevented the former husband coming to her and disrupting the relationship she has with this guy and demanding that she comes back. And so this is what they were talking about. And so the question is, they ask here is about, is it lawful for a woman, for a man to divorce his wife? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, that I just quoted, in the first verse, it says that a man can divorce his wife if he finds some indecency in her. Now, this was a sticking phrase because the people debated as to what does indecency mean. And they lined up on two sides of the controversy. There was one group of rabbis over here that was called like the Shammai group, and they believed that adultery was the indecency. If she commits adultery, then you can get divorced. There was another group over here called the Hillel group, and they said, yes, adultery could lead that, but we think it's even broader than that. And they took it to such extremes where if she burned a man's breakfast, he could divorce her. If he was walking down the street and thought he saw someone that looked a little bit more pleasing to him, he could divorce her. If she said something bad about her in-laws, he could divorce her. Aren't we glad we don't have that one today? If we did, the city would be full of single women walking all around Birmingham. I mean, these people, you were looking for excuses to be able to end the marriage. And so either way, however they look at it, what the Pharisees were doing is they were looking at marriage as a disposable contractual agreement that a husband could cancel on a whim. Now watch the way Jesus turns this. In verse 5, it says, and Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. So why did he even write this command? It's because of your hardness of heart. It was a text of concession, not a text of intention. Now hear that again. That text was one of concession. God says, your hearts are so hardened and you're going to try to mess up this marriage relationships. I've got to do something to protect you. And it was not a text of intention. It was an attempt to bring some order into society that disregarded God's standard. And so the Pharisees, what they did, they began with the end of marriage, and then they began to try to scrutinize procedures that could justify ending it. And sadly to say, but today many Christians treat marriage and divorce the exact same way. Christians tend to focus so much on biblical passages that give them an out for their failing marriages that they refuse to discover the true meaning and the intention of marriage. And you see, when you stand at the altar of a wedding ceremony, and I've done this plenty of times, and you've got the groom here, you've got the bride here, and you ask them to face each other, hold each other's hands, look each other in the eyes, and then repeat after me your vows of love and commitment. Never in a ceremony have I or any preacher that I know of looked at them and said, before you do that, let me cover the correct biblical exceptions of how you can dissolve this relationship and get a biblically correct divorce. No. What you do is you build on the merits of marriage. And what happens in this passage, what Jesus endeavors to do is recover God's will for marriage and not to argue about the possible exceptions to it. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to focus on the intentions of marriage. And look what he says, verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. What Jesus does in this passage is he says, let's turn it around and let's talk about God's intention for marriage. And let's all get an understanding about that. And then when we get his intention for marriage and God's will for marriage, we begin to understand what it means to have one union. There are five intentions, okay? Number one, this is the first one. You may want to write this down. It says, marriage is to be between a man and a woman. There are no provisions for same-sex marriage. All right, just put it right out there, just what God's word says. Marriage is between a man and a woman. There are no provisions for same-sex marriage. You say, well, how do you know that? Verse 6, God created at the very beginning, male and female. Then he said, the man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And then he says, the two shall become one. And then in Genesis 1:28, it says, for the purpose of them to multiply and to fill the earth. So that's biology. And since God established marriage, he is the one who has the right to lay down the rules. Clearly, biblical marriage is between a man and a woman and not a man and a man or a woman and a woman. It's God's word. And God's word is absolute truth. It cannot be redefined by culture. Once you do that, then the Bible loses its authority, and then you can start choosing the parts you like and get rid of the parts you disagree with. As true Christ followers, we do not have the option to make Scripture fit our own whims and desires. It doesn't matter what cultural elites say. It doesn't matter what political pundits. It doesn't matter what Hollywood personalities or even liberal theologians say. The Bible is clear when it says same-sex marriage is wrong. And for Christ followers who believe this, it doesn't mean that we're mean-spirited or we're non-caring or we're judgmental or that we are against love. What it means is that we believe the Bible is God's inspired word and we love God more than we love our culture. And there is a standard of absolute truth. God established marriage, and since God established marriage, God makes the rules. Now, listen, that is what God's word says, and that is truth. But I understand that there are people that are listening to this message right now, and you've got, it may be yourselves, or you've got family members who are going through this struggle, same-sex attraction. And those are some difficult kind of pathways to walk down. And for some of you have even had children that have said that we wanted to have a same-sex marriage. And I wish I had an easy answer for you as a pastor how to navigate those waters, and I don't. But I know the main thing that I am to do today is to tell us what is the truth of God's word, but then at the same time, for us as parents, as we have children that walk through those waters, we have to navigate those where we still love our children and yet we still stand on God's word. It's difficult. I'm just telling you, it's not an easy thing to do. And so my prayers are out for you as you go through that. But I think what is most important is that we see, what does God say about marriage? What does his word say? And so when Jesus is being asked this question, and he's out here asking about divorce, he's turning it around and saying, let's just talk about what God's intention for marriage is. Let's put that aside and let's just talk about this. He says, number one, marriage. He created a male and female. Number two, the second intention is this. The marriage relationship takes priority over the relationship of mother and father. The marriage relationship takes priority over the relationship of mother and father. In verse 7, he says, the man will leave his father and mother. Now, there's some of you that when I made that first point, you said amen. And when I made the second point, you went, oh, me. Oh, no. Yeah. Man shall leave his father and mother. And sometimes I get stuff because some of us as parents. You know, there's some parents that today they get the moniker of being helicopter parents. They're the ones that make sure that everything is done for their child. They have their hands so entwined in everything that their child does. Then there's a new term called lawnmower parents. I love this one. They're trying to clear away all the obstacles and the struggles so that their child will have no adversity. We don't want them to have any kind of problems, so we're going to go ahead of them, and we're going to cut all the weeds down for them. The problem is then when these children get married, these parents now become in-laws, who are helicopter in-laws, and lawnmower in-laws. And they stay so entwined in their children's marriages that it prevents the couple from developing that needed oneness to survive. Now, I read over this passage many times this week, and as I read over it, I did not see this. to where it says, a man shall stay with his father and mother and add a wife along the way. It doesn't say that. It says he shall leave his father and mother so he can hold fast to his wife. Let me give a word to you as parents. You got to let your children go. I have dealt with so many troubled and failing marriages that were exasperated because the in-laws were so involved in controlling that the couple could not develop that needed oneness. They couldn't learn to depend on each other because they were leaning too heavily on their parents because their parents kept having their hand in their business. So, are parents to be a part of the marriage relationship? Yes. Are they to dominate and control? No. Why? Well, this is necessary for God's third intention of marriage, and that is this. Number three, the oneness of the husband and wife is beyond any other human relationship. The oneness of the husband and wife is beyond any other human relationship. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, and they shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. He quotes Genesis 2:24 when it says that a man will leave his father and mother and it will unite with his wife or cleave with his wife and they'll become one flesh. I love that word. King James Version word, cleave. It's a word that means to glue together, to weave together, to join together so tight that there is that oneness there. The two become one flesh, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. But here's the deal, church. If you never leave, you can never cleave. You can never develop a oneness with your spouse if all of a sudden you've never left the comfort of mom and dad. There have to come a time where you've got to step away from them, and then you and your wife walk through those particular times. You see, the design for marriage is for a man and a woman and all of their masculine and feminine differences to be able to come together and to become one. Not just one flesh in a physical union, but so much more than that. You see, married individuals are not carbon copies of each other. They are different. And so in order to build that oneness, the best picture to me is like a triangle. And if you took a triangle and you put the husband at the base here and the wife at the base here, and at the apex you put Jesus Christ, every one of us as a Christ follower is responsible to try to imitate Christ, to pray that our lives are transformed so we become more like Christ. Well, if the husband's here and the wife is here, and if they are together growing closer to Christ, and as they grow closer to him, guess what's happening in their relationship? They're developing this oneness. There's a spiritual bond and a oneness that is so unique from any other relationship, and this is what begins to happen with them. But you see, if they both decide that, well, all that God stuff, we're not going to really be that excited about that, and we're not going to really get any closer to God, then what's happening is you're getting even further away from each other. You don't have that solid foundation to base that oneness. But then what if the wife says that she's all excited, wanting to grow closer to the Christ, but the man says, hey, I'm not going to worry with that. I'm going to worry about career and all these other things that I've got. And then all of a sudden, the wife begins to get closer in her walk with God, and the husband is just putting it on a back burner and getting further away. Guess what's happening to them? They're getting further away. But you see, if both of them make this commitment to say, we want to get closer to Christ, then they end up getting closer to each other. That is the oneness when he says here that they shall become one flesh. And this oneness is a profoundly unique thing. And it's strengthened by years of shared experiences and trials, triumphs, challenges, and victories. And this is why you oftentimes have to walk through these things together. And if parents are helicoptering you or lawnmowing there, you don't get to do that. You need to have that freedom to make those calls and decisions and to make those steps along the way. And in the midst of that, you build that oneness. And you've seen it. It's why grandpa can start a sentence and grandma can finish it. It's why when she cries tears, he can taste the salt. It's her knowing what's wrong with him without even having to speak a word. Because it is two lives becoming one. And when you achieve that oneness, it is so wonderful. I mean, it's achieving a oneness to where you can be sitting next to your spouse and just looking at her to know that something is kind of bothering her. And to say, are you kind of down? Are you upset? And for her to be able to look back at you and say, yeah, how'd you know that? Well, I just know you. Need to talk about it? Nah, I can be all right. Okay, we can do that. Or you want to talk about it? Yeah, kind of need to air some stuff out. It has nothing to do with you. It's just things that are going on in life. There's just that comfort of that wonderful oneness. And this is what Jesus is saying when, and God's intention for marriage is that as people come together, that they are to come and to be that one flesh, spiritually, emotionally, physically, together as one. Well, when you get that oneness, it makes number four a little bit easier, and that is that marriage is a lifelong union. Marriage is a lifelong union. In verses 8 and 9, he says, they shall become one flesh, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And what Jesus does is he focuses on two aspects of marriage. It's exclusive and it's permanent. It's exclusive and it is permanent. Jesus declares that God's original intent for marriage is that they are no longer two, but they're one. It's a divine institution by which God makes permanently two people into one flesh. It is unconditionally and exclusively giving ourselves to each other, looking for ways to meet each other's needs and seeking each other's happiness. It's exclusive and it is permanent. Verse 9, what therefore God has joined together, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is not a contract of temporary convenience, and it is not a union that may be dissolved at will. It is a union that has been engraved by God himself. And what Jesus is saying here is that an ideal that most couples embarking on marriage for the very first time would endorse is that marriage is to be a lifelong union, not a temporary romantic fling that a husband or wife can undo whenever it gets to be inconvenient. And I think in every couple would endorse this. I have never gotten with a couple to get ready to do their marriage and to do their wedding and talk to them. And as they talk, I've never had one say, well, you know, we're kind of hoping it'll make 5 years. Never had that happen. Never had one say, hey, we think we can get double digits before we're going to wrap this thing up. I think we can get 10 on there. Every one of them looks forward to that line to where it says, till death do us part. That's God's intention. That is the way that God created it. It is his intention for marriage. And so I remember hearing about a Bible teacher that said that when they got married, what they did was marriage was like walking into a room that had no windows. And it had no windows, and when they closed the door, they sealed the door. And when they sealed the door, they said, there ain't no way out. We're in it. We're in it together. Divorce is not an option. Taking it off the table. And there's two words that you deal with, forgiveness and reconciliation. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have rocky times. Doesn't mean it's not going to be difficult. Doesn't mean there's not going to be times of disappointment. But it says we're taking divorce off the table, and we're going to work through these things with forgiveness and also with reconciliation. Listen, God is the one who ordained marriage, and he is the one who can sustain marriage because he is the Lord of the marriage. And he says, what God has joined together, you bring people together, it's what God has joined together, let not man separate. So how can I try to have this kind of marriage? Well, it's interesting. In 2018, there was an article that reported Harvard's research, and this is what they researched. And it says that if a couple attended church once a week, it reduced the risk of divorce by 47%. Whoa, that's pretty good. So if I'm stepping into marriage, or if I'm in a marriage right now and we're going through some kind of rocky times, then what I'm going to do is try to figure out, what can I do to help make this marriage stronger, make this work? Even Harvard research says, hey, you reduce the risk 47% just by coming to church once a week. It goes back to the triangle. Reading God's word, praying together, going to church, we're worshiping, we're building that oneness with Christ, and we're building that oneness with each other. He says, this is a way that we can do that. And so, now let me step away from this for just a moment, and let me remind you of something. You need to keep in mind that Jesus is responding to hostile questioners who are bent on trapping him and destroying him. In this passage, Jesus is not addressing those who are contemplating divorce and seeking his counsel, or those that are struggling in broken relationships and they need encouragement. That's not the purpose of that passage. He's dealing right now with this is what God's intention for marriage is. Now, I know that a number of you that are listening today, you're sitting out here and you're watching us on live stream, you've either experienced a divorce or maybe you're going through a divorce. And there's a pain and there are questions that you have about that. There's nothing easy about a divorce. Because it says in marriage, the two become one. And what divorce is, the splitting apart of one. And that's why it is so painful. So what I do want to let you know that I preached a message, talked about divorce and remarriage, and it was 5 years ago. It was October 4th, 2015, and all of you remember that message, I'm positive. And we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, and so I put it on the screen for you just to make a note of that. It was a sermon series that we did in the book of Matthew, and it says the kingdom, a study in Matthew, and it's a passage that deals with divorce and remarriage. I encourage you to go through and listen to that, okay? And understand also what God's word says about those that walk through divorce, and then what are the options on remarriage. Now, I listened to that again, and there's one thing I left out, and I want to be really clear about that. And that is, I want to be clear that if you are married and that your life is in danger because of physical abuse, you are not bound to stay in that marriage. If something like that is happening, you need to go to a friend, go to a counselor, and even if it escalates, go to the police for help. Now, your desire might be to try and work this marriage out, which is fine. But you just need to understand that you're not bound to stay in a marriage that puts your life and health and the lives of your children at risk. So just hear from your pastor and from my heart about that. Okay? So he says that marriage is to be for the long haul. And the very last intention is this, and that is marriage illustrates the relationship between Christ and the church. Marriage illustrates the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, if you went to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, it talks about a wife and a husband. But look what it says in verse 31 and 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You've heard that. We've talked about it. But look what it says in verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So he's using marriage to illustrate the relationship of Christ and the church. In verse 23, it says the husband is to be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And so he assigns responsibilities in marriage. And he says that the husband is to be the head of the wife, even as Christ is to the church. And then he gives us some specifics. I want you to write these down. Number one is this, and that is, husbands, love your wife sacrificially and continually as Christ loves the church. Look at that. Husbands, love your wife sacrificially and continually as Christ loves the church. Now, when you read that passage of Scripture, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Whoa. So what it's saying is that Jesus Christ, who went to the cross voluntarily to die for our sins, not his sins, our sins. And because our sins separated us from God, Jesus loved us so much that he sacrificially and continually loves us, and he goes to the cross and he pays the penalty for our sins. And he does that so that we can come into a right relationship with God. That's incredible love. Hey, husbands, guess what Jesus says? Guess what Paul says in Ephesians? You got to love your wives like Christ loved the church. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. We're to love our wives and to have that sacrificial love for them Yeah. And I know I've talked to men that say, hey, I'd give my life, my wife and kids. I'm not going to give up control of the remote, but I'm going to give my life. Listen, it's got to start with something. Start with the remote. And whatever there are ways that you show your wife how you can love her, you love her sacrificially and continually, even as Christ loves the church. Second is this, wives, graciously submit to your husband's leadership as the church submits to Christ. And so what God did is when he formed marriage, he says the man will be responsible, and he says, I'm asking the wife to graciously submit to her husband's leadership even as the church submits to Christ. And there's nothing in Scripture that says that a woman is inferior to a man. According to Galatians chapter 3, it says we are all created equal. But what it does say is that in the marriage relationship, a woman is to be under the authority of her husband. The wife is to continue to be strong in all the gifts and talents that God has given her, but she brings that strength into place under her husband's leadership. And God has made the husband responsible, and the husband needs that authority to carry out that responsibility. Listen, no smoothly running organization has got two people in charge. You know, to set up a marriage with two equals at the head is courting disaster. Somebody has to be in charge. You're created as equals, but in marriage, he says, the husband, you have that responsibility. And guess what part of that responsibility is? You gotta love your wife sacrificially and you love her continually. And then for the wife, you then submit to that godly leadership of your husband, and it makes things work so well in the marriage. But number three is this, and that is to love one another and serve one another as Christ modeled. Love one another, serve one another as Christ modeled. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 is that passage where it talks about how Jesus emptied himself. He became a servant. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. But in verse 5, he says, adopt the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ. Adopt the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? He became a servant. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. So what are we supposed to do? We are to love one another, and we are to serve one another. And so in this marriage relationship, in this one union, we, husbands and wives, we're to love one another, and we are to serve one another. It is all about the one. God created marriage. He established the rules, and he put his stamp of approval on marriage. And since he is Lord over your marriage, you are to work hard to build this oneness with your spouse, this one union. And you are to love and serve each other, and you're to remain married until death parts you, and you're to bring honor and glory to the one. And may we be a people who strengthen that one union, and in the midst of that oneness, be able to be people who bring honor and glory to God through the lives that we live together as couples, and we show the world what it means to love and to serve one another. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have given us a gift of marriage that we can share, that a man and a woman can come together and share this incredible relationship and to build this oneness. And so, Father, even as we're thinking of this today, I want to pray for those that are married and that this would be a challenge. This would be a refresher course. This would be a great reminder of the intention for marriage. It's more than just the man and the wife, the husband and the wife. It is that God is the one who created marriage, and he is the one that has joined us together. May we take that seriously. And then, Father, I want to pray for those that are walking through tough times in their relationships. There are some who've experienced divorce, and there's a pain, and it's always difficult when sermons like this are preached. And Father, I pray that you would give just a peace and a comfort and a grace to their hearts and let them know how much they are loved by you and by those that are within your family. And Lord, I pray for those right now that are struggling in their marriage and even contemplating divorce, that you would help them to find the help that they could get to be able to try to save that marriage relationship. And Lord, I know that, there's some that it may not happen. And my heart goes out to them. And I pray, Father, again, you'll bring people alongside them to help them to walk through these days. And so, Lord, may our commitment as we walk out of this service be that we want to have that one union. We want to have that oneness. And Father, for those that are married, it'll be that oneness with each other. And even, Lord, for those that are not married, that they would take the challenge of this message and to see that oneness with you that they want to have. And may we all bring honor and glory to your name. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.